Second, education. The ancient world loved education, but tended to reserve it for the elite. The notion every child bore God's image helps fuel the move for universal literacy. Love of learning led to monasteries in times. Universities such as Cambridge, Oxford, and Harvard all began as Jesus-inspired efforts to love God with all one's mind. So Jesus changed worldly wisdom to godly wisdom. Third, compassion. Jesus' compassion for the poor and the sick led to institutions for lepers and thus began modern-day hospitals. That's why even today, hospitals have names like Good Samaritan, Good Shepherd, or St. Anthony's. They were the world's first voluntary charitable institutions. So Jesus' compassion, friends, brought healing. Fourth, humility. The ancient world did not value the virtue of humility anything but. Jesus' life, though, as a foot-washing servant, would eventually lead to the adoption of humility as a widely admired virtue. And of course, as brethren, we adopt that mentality of humility in what service? Go ahead and call it out. Love feast, right? Foot washing. Historian John Dixon writes, "It's unlikely any of us would aspire to this virtue were it not for the historical impact of Jesus' crucifixion." So Jesus' humility invited people to think about others above themselves. Fifth, forgiveness. In the ancient world, virtue meant rewarding your friends and punishing your enemies. Well, I would argue maybe not so much just in the ancient world. That's a whole different question. But an alternative idea came from Galilee in Jesus' day. What is best in life is to love your enemies and see them reconciled to you. And six, humanitarian reform. Jesus constantly and consistently championed the excluded. His inclusion of women led to a community to which women flocked in disproportionate numbers. Also, slaves, up to a third of ancient populations, might wander into a church fellowship and have a slave owner wash their feet rather than beat them, something unheard of in ancient days. One ancient text instructed bishops to not interrupt worship, but to sit on the floor to welcome the poor. So friends, Jesus' ministry opened the doors to the church to include everyone everywhere, period. So today, do we delight in the way of God with these ways of Jesus? Do we rejoice in the birth of children, not just innocent babes, but as awesome jewels and treasures to nurture and grow with in love and faith? Do we delight in the vastness as we humans may think of, as we learn and grow together in the closeness of children? Do we delight in having genuine compassion and education and learning together? Do we delight in having compassion as brothers and sisters everywhere who may be struggling or seeing in our minds to have fallen short in some way? Do we delight in carrying a humble spirit, not craving attention, but delighting in furthering the Lord's work in people's hearts as we serve Him alone and love everyone along the way as best we can? Do we delight in forgiving when it can be so easy to hold a grudge? And do we delight in reaching out to all people, making sure, so far as it depends on us, no one is excluded in the kingdom of God? You'll see that in our statement of faith and action, call to action, which we'll be talking about in a little bit in our meeting. So as we break down this scripture today, there are two categories, basically, the psalmist describes in my mind: the righteous and the unrighteous. And I'll spend more time talking about the righteous people, but both categories cannot be forgotten. the people who follow the way of God, the righteous, and the people who don't, the unrighteous. Now, I wish I could say all Christians always delight in following the way of God. They are righteous. But you and I both know that's not the case. Many times we know what we should do, but does our humanness let us? Or do we just want to be bad for a minute, and then we'll come back to God and make it right? God, just let me hold that grudge, ignore that person, pat myself on the chest just this once. Our first section tells us very clearly the blessing we'll get tenfold if we fight against those urges, dear friends. Blessed are those who don't follow the ways of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. Blessed are those who have to wait for their meal for an hour. Blessed are the scripture doesn't say that. Blessed are those who have to go without something they want for a year. Blessed are those who must think about something they just don't have right now. Blessed are those whose family may always be on their case. Ugh, my head's already hurting. Now, friends, one could easily say, well, Jesus stood around with sinners, right? So what's the psalmist talking about? Of course, the psalmist is saying not to gossip, to melt into anger, to not allow other people to get you into such a wound-up state you forget your delight should be in God. I like to think of it this way. Do not get caught up in the drama people have. I think we all know people who all they are is drama. And the Lord says, don't ignore those people. Care about them. Have compassion for them, but don't allow yourself to become drama-filled. Rejoice in the Lord's blessing. Know God has us covered. You reassure that person or persons you might know who are drama-filled, they'll make it with God at their side. And make sure you also know that with certainty. What does the psalmist go on to say? Delight in the Lord day and night. Be like a tree planted along the riverbank, always bearing fruits. So friends, I hate to say it, even in churches, we got to keep this in mind. This can happen so easily. We can get caught up in the ways of the world, the ways we think we should do things, the opinions to make ministry come alive. We may latch on to the pastor's words and think they're always gospel. Gee, I hope not. We may think others are completely perfect saints from the outside. And yet, the truth is, we all must stay steadfast in God's word. The scriptures give us the counsel we need. Are we delighting, friends, in that counsel of love and joy and peace and the rest of the fruits of the Spirit as we live in word and action, the gospel, even in our imperfections and sins along the way, as we honestly attempt to remain focused on and delight in God's righteousness as we journey with our Lord? Are we truly, as a family of faith and as followers of Jesus, delighting in God? A commentator I found said, a righteous person knows how to discern the counsel of the ungodly, and many faith fail at that point. It's not the easiest thing to do. They do not even consider if counsel is godly or ungodly. They hear advice or theories about their problems, and they find themselves agreeing or disagreeing without considering, is it godly or ungodly counsel? I know I've gotten caught up in that. I'll call around to my network of supportive people when I'm facing a problem, and the majority of opinions, well, I'll usually take that as gospel. And many times, my trusted friends are the ones to have great counsel, and I would guess I'm getting godly advice. I feel that. And I don't think I'm alone. I think we all trust the people who've been there for us. We trust who and what we know. And while that's good, we must also pray continually to be in the Word ourselves, delighting in walking the road, the righteous road of God, delighting in his way, which is best. And friends, as righteous people, we should not be afraid of, but rejoicing to take a less traveled road away from the world, because we know it'll lead to eventual blessing, happiness, and eternal life. As Matthew 7:13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Friends, as righteous people, we should have the confidence also of Psalm 16:11's description of the Lord. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures are forevermore. Dear friends, God has a path, and it's a good road to take. Delighting in God, take the righteous road. It's the best road to take. I love what theologian Charles Spurgeon says. Be proud to follow Jesus. Be out and out for him. Unfurl your colors. Never hide them, but nail them to the mast. And say to all who ridicule the saints, if you have any ill words for the followers of Christ, pour them out upon me. But know this, ye shall hear it, whether you like it or not. I love Christ. Now, that does not mean slamming the words down people's throats. But it does mean all you're doing should be sharing the love of Christ with other people. So friends, as righteous people today, don't be miserable, even if everything seems bad and everyone else around you seems miserable. Don't get caught up in arguments, which just don't matter, but bring a presence of love to the conversations you have. Don't criticize people who try their gifts out and share them, whether it's in church or somewhere else. Maybe it's not the way you would have it done, but it doesn't mean it's wrong, necessarily. And don't think you have to slam the gospel of Jesus down people's throats, but love them with the qualities of Jesus. And who knows, you just might change someone, or something might change in you in the way of experience someone or something else has. Delight in that experience. Either way, as we walk the righteous road, let's delight in God. And one other thing about the righteousness in God for a righteous person, we must be strong, meditating on God's word, delighting in it day and night, but not being swayed by the circumstances even we go through. Do we have our eyes fixed on the one who's got us covered? Do we know we're going to come out the other side okay? Are we delighting in the season of God, which is, of course, all time? As Ecclesiastes 3:1 states, there is a time for every season and an activity under heaven. It's there. Was that included by a pandemic, right? Even if times change, friends, fears mount, pandemics happen, or health changes, and loved ones are lost, are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit, abiding in the life source of Jesus, bearing his fruit as John 15:5 describes? In all we are and in all we do and go through, friends, are we truly delighting in God? We all know different fruits have different seasons, and sometimes we have to wait for the fruit to be full and fresh and ripe. I actually like bananas that aren't quite green. I know, shocker of shockers, I like a fruit. But I like the fruit that has a few days to fully ripen, because in my mind, they'll get softer over time. And therefore, the fruit by the day is more delicious than ever. So are we delighting in God having us bear that delicious fruit of Jesus so others can taste it? Maybe we'll never see the results of not holding a grudge, of loving someone we don't think deserves it, of having compassion on those who just seem to be drama-filled and users. But the Lord will make sure we are taken care of, and they are in the end too. There'll be blessing there somehow, some way. We just must stay righteous followers in season and out of season, living the word of God, delighting in his truth and time. And how about another fruit analogy? We must remember to whom we belong, dear friends. There are no barren trees in God's orchard. No barren trees, and yet they have their fits of barrenness, as an apple tree does. We all have those barren moments. But they will, those barren trees, reflourish at some point. Brown, dead, withered leaves, as the psalmist describes, are signs of death and dryness. But righteous ones in God just don't have those signs whatsoever. Their leaves are green and alive and growing and on full display for all to see and to admire. And in this season of fall, we must remember, even as the leaves wither and the leaves grow brown, our leaves must be flourishing and green and fresh for the Lord. So when people come to church, are they seeing a bunch of people, firmly strong trees planted, blessed people bearing fruit, delighting on that word of God in fresh ways? Are they experiencing a love and a joy as people delight not only in welcoming each other, but welcoming the Holy Spirit truly into our midst? And are they seeing a group of Christians delighting in the smile Jesus brings to their lips and hearts every time we say his name and think about him and do business? And when we leave church, are people seeing that in our lives that Jesus makes us so happy to delight in God? No circumstance will change it or move the needle for us in that way. Are we truly delighting in God, my friends? And then, sorry, but I have to move to verses 4 and 5. And that warns about the unrighteous people. Friends, the world is sadly full of people who will pull us down. There's a bunch of chaff there. And the passage describes chaff as the ungodly people, which the winds drive away. Of course, chaff is the light shell around a kernel of grain, which must be stripped away before the kernel of grain can be ground into flour. Chaff was light enough, I found in a commentary, which I thought was interesting, it could be separated from the grain by throwing a scoopful into the wind and letting it drive it away. I'm sure you farmers have worked with chaff before, those of you in the congregation. In other words, the ungodly people are like those chaffs. They can be so easily moved by things which go wrong or right. Charles Spurgeon says this about chaff: intrinsically worthless, dead, unserviceable, without substance, and easily carried away. There's a huge difference, friends, between a righteous tree and unrighteous chaff. And then, of course, of the unrighteous people, the next verse, they will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So the psalmist is saying the future happiness of righteousness is certain, and it's not shared by ongoing sinners. Now, again, we could spend hours on this, but we won't. Sadly, friends, in my mind, this verse gets confused. Sinners think they don't belong in places like church. Some sinners, at least. Except, here's the problem. Who's a sinner, friends? All of us. All of us. But some people who are evil, even we want to shut out for obvious reasons. And I wonder about that for us. What would we do if someone was in our minds and in our midst who chose to live a life absolutely with no regard for others and just hurt others in some way? Oh, especially today, that question is a really hard one. Friends, our Lord doesn't, in my mind, want us to be unsafe, obviously, or practically. But we are called to reach out to those people as best we can. Even if we don't have them physically here, maybe we reach out to them in some other way. To not allow the stereotypes of physical appearance or body makeup or their past to make us believe those people are just evil before we get to know them is a fact, in fact, a sin itself. The Lord gives all people an opportunity to come to Him, to the throne of love and grace. So are we delighting in God, enjoying the fact He welcomes the sinners and saints alike? Are we delighting in His way of love, allowing Him to be the ultimate judge of the way people should or shouldn't behave? Are we remaining steadfast to God's word when the psalmist says later in Psalm 62, verse 6, truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be moved. I'll never forget a couple of people told me recently, when I discussed about BlackRock and how loving you all are as a family of faith, oh, the church would collapse if I set foot in that place. And I said, why? What a blessing it is to come to a family where you aren't judged and cared about so much. No matter the world says hate, we must love. No matter the unrighteous say forget them, we must draw close to them. No matter this life screams get rid of them, we must find an inroad to them and their heart. And no matter there's so much negativity, we must hold fast to the light of love of Jesus, delighting in God who gives us everything and everyone. And then our last verse, we see the two ways clearly. The righteous can have peace because a loving God in heaven knows their way and will protect and preserve them. The way of the ungodly leads to destruction, however. They are on a broad path, which may seem comfortable now, and the path gives them lots of company, but in the end, they will . So are we delighting in God as righteous people, dear friends? Are we doing our best to reach out to the unrighteous, those negative people, not allowing them to change our faith, but for God to use us through Jesus and the Holy Spirit to bless a somehow stable connection with them? Are we delighting in God to use us to change the church, the world, and bring His kingdom further alive on earth as it is in heaven, as His beloved, chosen, righteous followers? I'd like to close by reading this poem by Deborah Ann, and it's called When You're Delighted. When you're delighted to walk in God's ways, that's the time you'll have more peaceful days. When you're committed to seeking God first, that's the time after Him, you genuinely thirst. When you give God all your heart's desires, that's the time you're doing just what He requires. When you trust God for everything, that's the time you'll see each blessing He brings. When in God's ways you're truly delighted, that's the time to be joyfully excited. So, dear friends, let's rejoice as followers of Jesus, delighting in all the experiences God has for us on the path of righteousness, never in the ways of the world. The path may not always be straight, but unlimitedly and ultimately, it will lead us home at last. To God be the glory. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, rest with us. Open us to your will and righteousness. Thank you for granting us a peace which passes all understanding. And hold us always in the palm of your hand, that your righteousness may lead us home at last. The road may not always be easy, but it's the best road we'll ever travel. All this we give thanks and praise for in Jesus' name. So, the faithful road of righteousness may not always be the easiest road to travel, but friends, Don't be afraid to travel, because it's the best road you and others will ever take. To God be the glory, in Jesus' name, amen.